Hey, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you on campus and online. And one of the highlights of my Sundays is getting to take a few minutes, stand out front, and greeting folks as they come in to worship in person on Sunday mornings. And every week, there are a few more that are coming back. There are even new faces, so a big welcome to Bethany Church, to all of you who are guests this morning. Maybe it's your first time here in person or online. We're glad you're here worshiping with us at Bethany Church. And be sure to go to bethany.info. You know, every week or so, there are updates on what's happening as we regather and adding some things back in, a little more children expansion in our children's ministry. So be sure to stay up to date on what's happening here at Bethany Church during these times. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to start a brand new series that will take us really through the rest of the summer. It's called Standing Firm in Shaky Times. It's a sermon from 1 Peter. And so you can begin preparing, maybe in your devotional, your Bible reading. I'd encourage you to start reading through the little book of 1 Peter. And there's probably not any better book in the Bible and the New Testament to be reading during these shaky times we're living in than to go 2,000 years ago, see those first century believers living in times of persecution, times of economic hardship, suffering for their faith. 1 Peter's a manual on Christian living, and I think we'll find it not just interesting, but very helpful and practical, especially during the times that we're living in. But today we're in our series, Good Grief, Moving from Life's Losses to Hope. And so just to remind you or catch you up or just introduce you, grief. What is grief? Grief is the pain we feel. Grief is the pain we feel over loss. It's this emotion, it's this anguish, this deep hurt that we feel over life's losses. It's a normal and natural emotional reaction to any loss that we feel of something of value, of meaning to us, especially a loved one, but it can be anything that we grieve over, that we lose, that's valuable to us. Not only is it normal and not only is it natural, but it's necessary. Grief is necessary. Grief is God's tool for getting us through the transitions of life. It's how God gets us through the changes of life. And so we've been looking at, for me, the most practical and helpful, these six phases or six stages of loss. And so just to remind you and bring you up to date, we talked about the first one several weeks ago is shock. You know, this is when your life just falls apart, your world just comes to a stop, and you just can't, you're just in this denial. Then there is sorrow. This is the feeling of deep loss and pain. This is when your heart is breaking. We talked about struggle then. We're in this time of struggling and bargaining. Is this just when we don't understand and we're crying out with all our questions to God? Last week we talked about surrender. And this is how we move towards peace. Today we're going to talk about sanctification. I'll tell you about this word in just a few moments. Next week we'll wrap it all up with service. Now this process isn't neat. It isn't linear. It is a little bit progressive, but it's like a spiral. And so we can go back and forth in these phases and these stages that we go through. Now, last week, I stated something quite obvious and that you know it, but everybody has bad things that happen to them in life. We live in a broken, sinful world, and we all have bad things that we experience, from death, divorce, from financial setback, loss of our health. All of those things happen. When bad things happen to us, we are faced with three choices. First of all, they will either destroy us. We can choose just to let those bad things destroy us, or we can choose to let those things define us. And then we become identified with the bad thing that happens to us in life, or they can develop us. It's a choice that we have, and we have something to say into that. And what we believe and what we do by our beliefs and our actions, we make our choices. So when bad things happen to us, our beliefs and our actions determine our choices and what we do. And what really the best one is to let it develop you. This is where that stage sanctification comes in. Now, sanctification, it's a great word. It's not a common word. It's a great biblical word. It's just this process of development. It's the process of where God changes us and matures us spiritually in life. It's the process of being changed, maturing, being developed by God to be more Christ-like. And so the goal of the process of sanctification is to be more Christ-like. Now, there's different ways in which God takes us through this process of sanctification and changes us. From His Word, His Holy Spirit, He uses others. But one way that God sanctifies us and takes us through this process of change is through pain, problems, suffering, grief. And so grief is part of the sanctifying process that God takes us through. It's really being transformed by trouble. And when troubles come, and we all go through trouble and bad things, God can use those to transform us to make us more like Christ. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul, in a very personal way, talks about some of the pain, some of the problems that he's going through. Let me begin reading in verse 8. So Paul says, we are pressed on every side by troubles. You can feel in the word means we are just being crushed by troubles everywhere we turn. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. He says, we are hunted down, but we are never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. We get back up. He says, through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus Christ. Okay. Through suffering in our bodies, we share in the death of Jesus Christ so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies, in our lives, that we'll be more Christ-like and these troubles transform us. A few verses down in verse 16, Paul says, now this is why we never give up. We just never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day. Then he says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Can I just interject here? You should never minimize anybody's suffering, anybody's pain, and compare it to others. Their pain is their pain. Paul is not saying here that the pain is insignificant, that it's just no big deal. He's just giving some perspective on the overall problems that he's facing in life and says, now, these are real problems. Paul even said at one time that he wished he was dead. So he's going through real problems. But he said now in perspective, they are small and they are temporary. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. And so the troubles don't last forever, but the glory that they produce lasts forever. Then he says in verse 18, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. You know, we're going through this now. So we don't look at this now in the sense that we don't fixate on this now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. So we're looking now at eternal things. For the things we see now will soon be gone. Now, you ought to underline that. You ought to know it. So let me just give you this little bit of good news. Whatever it is you're going through now, and collectively as a country, as the world, and what we're going through now, it won't last forever. It will not last forever. It will soon, and only God can define soon, it will be gone. But the things that we cannot see will last forever. And so Paul now begins to take his eyes off the present problems and look towards the future glory. Now, what's he saying to us? And what does that mean to us in this moment in which we live? And so what he's telling us here, that every problem has a purpose. Every pain, every problem that you're experiencing has a purpose. And we need to remind ourselves, and I often have to remind myself, as a Christian, as a believer, I am not immune from problems. And those who somehow think they can teach that followers of Christ are immune and don't suffer problems and don't have any difficulties in life are wrong at the very best, at the very least, and at the worst, it is a lie that they're propagating from the devil himself. We are not immune from problems, which means, secondly, you and I should not be surprised when we experience problems. But we shouldn't be surprised when hardship happens. And can I tell you, almost always when I experience some problem in life, some hardship comes, I'm surprised. Why is that happening to me? I didn't think that would happen to me. Why, God, is this happening to me? You know, I work for you. You know, surely you give me a break. It doesn't go like that. And I don't know why I'm surprised. What it tells us here, look at what it says in 1 Peter 4:12. It says, do not be surprised. So don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you. Okay, so whatever it is you're going through, pandemic related or life related, personally, whatever it is you're going through, don't be surprised by that fiery ordeal. It's here to test you. It tests me. As though you look at it as though something strange out of the ordinary is happening to you. It's not. Life, the fallenness of sin, the world we live in, the nature that we have, it is the result. Now, nothing is wasted in the plan and providence of God. So God knows what you and I are going through at this very moment. And so we've been talking about this process of transitions of life and grief. And so why don't we give you today, I think it would be, to me, is the most helpful way to think about grief. We've sort of been building to this point. And this, for many of you, I think this will be as practical and as helpful in the moment in which you live. Maybe the darkness of the pain, of the grief, and the struggle of loss that you're going through. For others, that might not be your experience, but it's going to be your experience. I can promise you that. And I hope that you'll write this down, that you'll remember it. It'll prepare you for that experience. And so the only way, I think one way, one helpful way to imagine how you ever get out of the depth of despair and the darkness of grief that you're experiencing is to think of a ladder, is to think of climbing a ladder. And so in that pit of despair, of pain, of darkness that you find yourself in with no way out, a ladder is dropped down. And then the ladder is used to take you from the darkness and take you to a different height and take you to the heights and takes you to out of the pit, out of the darkness to the new heights of light. One of the most helpful things I've ever run across, it's called the ladder of truth. So imagine with me this morning that this is the ladder of truth, and in the grief and in the pain that you're feeling, the challenge is, will you begin climbing the ladder of truth? Now, this is not original with me. I ran across this several years ago, a pastor by the name of Pete Dyson. Pete had been married to his wife, Harriet, for over 43 years. Harriet suffered for many years with mental illness and with clinical depression, and had a wonderful family, had great grandkids, just had a perfect life, but still struggled in the despair of the darkness of life till it got overwhelming and she committed suicide. Pete then writes a few years later about his struggle with grief and how he was able, in a sense, to deal with and to come out of the darkness of that grief into the light of the hope as a person of faith. He wrote a little book called Visits from Heaven. He's taking us through his journey of grief. This was the most helpful thing that I've ever run across that helped me in understanding how you climb out of the depths of darkness to new heights of light and hope. And so let's just look at the seven rungs of the ladder of truth. Here's rung number one. Rung number one is the sovereignty of God. And on every ladder, this is where you always begin. You always begin with the first rung. And so a ladder is never any better than its very first rung. It doesn't matter if this ladder has great rungs on up from here. If it doesn't have the first rung, it's no good. And it's not solid. It doesn't get you there. You almost can't even climb it. And so the first rung is the sovereignty of God. This is the question then we ask ourselves, and is God sovereign? Now, let me just say what that means. Is God sovereign means, is God in control? Is God powerful? Does God have, can he do anything about anything? Is he sovereign? Is he in control? And when you experience loss, especially death and grief, that there really becomes some questions then we begin to ask ourselves about the sovereignty of God. And this is where our belief in the sovereignty of God is really tested. God, why did this happen? I thought you were in control. How can this be part of your plan? Why is this happening to me? Are you really in control? Now, you need to know that this is a faith question, not a feeling question. Is God sovereign and is he in control? That's a faith question, because there's many times in your emotional makeup and in the feelings you have, the answer is no. It feels like he's not in control. It feels like he's not sovereign. But yet, based on our faith, we know that he is. Matthew 19, 26, with God all things are possible. It's a sovereign God statement. With God all things are possible. Or Romans 8, 28, often called the greatest promise in all of the Bible. And we cling on to this as believers going through difficult times. It's based on the sovereignty of God. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good. It's not that we know that all things are good. We just know there's a God who causes all things, bad, good, to work together, working them together for the good, our good, of those who are of faith, who love God, and are called according to his purpose for them. And so now we know that God is a sovereign God, taking these things and working them together for our good. So this is where we put the full weight of our faith on the first rung, and we stand here beginning our ascent out of darkness, and the first step out is the sovereignty of God. And whether or not we believe that, whether or not we cling on to that, whether we feel it or not, we put the full weight on this rung with both feet. God is always in control. You know, I think about the times that we're living in right now. I know I can say this for me, probably for most of us, we can say we've never lived at a time and during things where it appears that things have been more out of control. We don't know how long. We don't know how. We just don't know, not just from week to week. We don't know day to day what is going to happen. And during these times that we're living, it is so important that ultimately we just rest in the sovereignty of God and saying, God, I don't understand. I don't know why. I trust you are in control, and I place my faith in you. You can take whatever problem, whatever loss, whatever grief, whatever struggle, whatever question, and you can come to God and give it to him, standing on the sovereignty of God. But once you take that first step, you go to the second rung. And the second rung, rung two, is the goodness of God. And really, these are sort of twin rungs, but you have to start with the sovereignty of God to take that step to the goodness of God. And here's the question you have to answer. Is God good? Is God really good? Now we're talking about the goodness of God. And in grief and in the pain of loss, in the emotional darkness you find yourself in, that is a difficult question to answer sometimes, because it just doesn't feel good. And sometimes we transfer that over to God and we wonder if God is good. That's sort of a difficult question. You think, is God good? You know, but then you have to ask, well, what does that really mean? You know, what does it mean when you ask that? It doesn't mean the same to me to say, well, you know, is God good, as it means to God? So what's goodness? And what's our idea of goodness? And really, all of us in our sinful nature think goodness are things that are always that I want and are good for me. That's good. You know, no pain, no problem, no loss. Things are smooth. That's good. It's a good day. Good life. Does that mean the same thing to God? What does it mean we say God is good? Well, look at Mark 10:18. No one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. So if you ask the question, is God good? You first of all need to establish, well, what do you mean by good? What is good? And so it's not my idea of good. God is the very essence of God. He is a good God. He defines good. And so God is good. And then we wonder, well, so now the question becomes, really, if you really believe that God is good, the question that we should ask ourselves is, well, what good could God be doing in my pain, in my troubles, in my grief? What good could God be doing in these painful days that I'm living? What good is he doing? It no longer becomes a why question of why, God, did this happen to me? Why did you allow this to happen to me? Why? It becomes, God, what good are you working for your purposes and your plan for my life, because you are good. Psalm 31:19 says, how great is the goodness that you've stored up for those who fear you. And so now the goodness that we talk about is defined by God. He's the standard of God. It's that goodness that he wants to give to us. And so now, climbing up out of the depths of despair, we're standing on the rungs of God's sovereignty and the rung of his goodness. And once you climb up the sovereignty rung and the goodness rung, you know what you're doing now? You're no longer looking down. You start to look up. And once you start looking up, things begin to look brighter. Hope, something you may not have felt in a long time, begins to come back. You're staring up at hope down instead of despair. You can look up and not down. And once you get to the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, you take a step higher to the third rung. That third rung, rung three, is gratitude. Thanksgiving, I think, is so underestimated in the life of most of us as believers. And so the question then becomes, am I thankful? Am I thankful? And when you're going through the heartache of loss and despair and disease and death, it's hard to think about being thankful. But here we begin to get a new perspective on life. And once you get up three rungs, your perspective begins to change. You begin to see things a little differently. Many years ago, a well-known pastor by the name of John Claypool, he wrote a little book that's now, I think, the classic little book on grief. It's endured over the decades, called Tracts of a Fellow Struggler. And he wrote this book after the death of his 10-year-old daughter. He wrote in that little book, he said, I have two alternatives. I can dwell on the fact that she has been taken away and dissolve in remorse that all is gone forever. Or, focusing on the wonder that she was given it all, that the wonder that I ever even had her, I can resolve to be grateful that we shared life, even for an all too short 10 years. There are only two choices here, but believe me, the best way out for me is the way of gratitude. The way of remorse does not alter the stark reality one whit and only makes matters worse. And then he says profoundly, life is a gift. Every particle of it. The way to handle a gift is to be grateful. Grateful that you have the gift. You had been given that gift. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, be thankful in all circumstances. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. This is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And so as believers, the will that God has for us is, first of all, we're thankful. Or 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything God created is good. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So God is a good God, gives good gifts. We are to be grateful. And so when you get to, by the time you get to this third rung of gratitude, let me tell you, grief is not gone, but hope is getting stronger. Grief is not gone, but hope is getting stronger, which naturally takes us to the fourth rung. Now, rung number four is the idea that life is a gift. This is Claypool said, every particle of it, life is a gift. And when we realize that this life that we have, this life of a loved one that we have been given, well, this is a gift from God that none of us really deserve. Ecclesiastes 3:12-13 says, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. Then he says in verse 13, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is a gift from God. And so this is when we realize and come to terms with the fact no one deserves life. We don't deserve our life. We don't deserve the life of the loved ones that God has given to us as gifts. And so this is a gift. And so as we may struggle with the loss of a loved one, we also need to realize what a wonderful gift God gave us in that life of a loved one, that we had them forever, how long that we had them in this life. It is purely a gift from God. And we're grateful for that gift that God has given us. I want to take you now to the next rung, the fifth rung, rung number five. And this one's a little more difficult, but I think this is the one where we really have to trust, to think, and to understand. Not only is life a gift, but death is a gift. And this is where I want you to think for a moment, maybe something you've never really realized, never thought about, maybe not even agree at this moment. But to understand how important this really is, this is such a paradox for us. How could life be a gift and death be a gift? Well, you need to understand something. Listen to what God's word says in Psalm 116:15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. I often use this verse when I'm doing a funeral service for a senior adult, an older adult. Precious in the sight is the death of one of his faithful saints. But the truth is, it's not what it says. It just says, no matter how old you are, you're a faithful saint. Precious in the sight of the Lord. That's an interesting word. It's a good English word to use for the translation of the Hebrew, because precious just means something special. It is valuable. It is meaningful. It is precious. You treasure it. And when you think about death, I always tend to think death is the enemy. Death is the enemy to be conquered. It is the enemy. Death is the enemy because it is the result of sin. But there is a God who takes every evil thing and it's intended for evil and can turn and bring good out of it. And so there are positive results come out of the negative reason for death. For example, death is the result of sin. But it's also the end of sin. Death is the result of sin, but it is also the end of sin. I don't think I became really aware of this till in the last couple of years, and I shared a few weeks ago on Father's Day, so I sang about my own relationship with my dad and what I thought about my dad. And while I might not have been quite this articulate, this is what I was saying, that I will meet my dad again in heaven without sin. He'll be sin-free. And I'm kind of looking forward to it. And then it dawned on me, Randy, he's going to meet you in heaven, and you're going to be sin-free. I think he's kind of excited about that too. And so it's the end. So death means the end of sin. And this is the deal. we go back to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, where they ate of the forbidden fruit. God puts them outside of the garden. You read the story, places an angel there to keep them from going in. He, you know, the reason that's an act of love and grace, because if in their sinful nature they would ever go back into that garden, eat of the fruit of the tree of life, they would live forever in a state of sinfulness. The most merciful thing God did is take them away where they would not have to live in this sin forever. And so it would have been the end of hope. Death, in a sense, is the end of hopelessness. And so we know that. Death also reminds us that this life is a test, that this life has meaning and has purpose for the life to come. And we can use this life in preparation for the life to come. And one way we can use this life is it gives us wisdom. It gives us wisdom. Listen to these words of Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Teach us, Lord, to realize that there is a day of death that comes for all of us. Our days are numbered. And when we begin to realize we are mortal, we have so many days, we live our lives in light of the fact that there is that day coming, we may gain a heart of wisdom. And since it gives us wisdom, we begin to put things in perspective, or at least we should be putting things in perspective. So we realize that, you know, death reminds us that life is a test. Death reminds us that this earthly life has limits. It is temporary, has limits. Psalm 90:10 says, our days may come to be 70 years, maybe 80 years if our strength endures. Yet 70 years, 80 years, the very best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Meaning, as good as it gets here, it's nothing compared to what's coming. And there's a whole lot of bad compared to the good that we experience here. God sees death differently than we often see it. Death is not this destination. It is for us just a transition. Death is nothing more than this temporary separation that takes place. You know, this past weekend, I'm talking to a young couple that's here in our church, and he is in the National Guard. And so Andrew is telling me that in the few weeks, he's going to be deployed and will be gone for 16 weeks. And I'm thinking, man, Andrew, you're going to be gone for 16 weeks, 4 months. Yes, and said, the good thing about him, I'm not going overseas. He's going to a base here in the States. And I said, well, your wife and your kids, are they going to be able to come? He said, oh, no, they can't come. This is a real deployment. And as we talked about it, and I thought about it, what he's saying is that, well, you know, this is a real separation that's taking place, but it's for 4 months. It's just temporary. We'll get through it. In essence, we are just deployed on this earth, that our final destination is home in heaven. And even when we're separated from those we love, we're still on deployment. They've just gone home. Doesn't matter how long it is. It's not very long compared to all of eternity. It's a temporary separation that takes place. And then one more thing about death in that positive sense, that death always has a goal. And that goal of that transition is it takes us to our heavenly home, into the presence of our heavenly Father. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, he says, therefore, we are always confident and we know that as long as we are home, alive in this body, we will always be separated and away from the Lord. But as faith followers of Jesus Christ, death then takes us away from this body in this life to our ultimate home in the presence of Jesus Christ. I think that's the greatest gift that death offers to us, is it takes us to the presence. And that's the hope that we have, especially those of us of faith, and we grieve differently than those who don't have faith, that we know that our loved ones that we grieve over as believers are in the presence of God. Our separation is real. It is painful, but it is temporary. There is hope that we're holding on to, that we will be reunited. And so, we've climbed up the rungs, and you go from the sovereignty of God, God's goodness, to gratitude, to life is a gift, death is a gift, to get to rung six. Rung six, grief has a purpose. God has a purpose in everything that he gives us, and grief is of God. And so when both life and death are gifts, the next rung then lets us know that as we experience grief, that it has a purpose. That grief is necessary in the sinful, fallen world in which we live. It's not just this emotion, but it's this purpose that we go through. Grief is the underside of love. And one way to see it is, this is how I think Jesus explained it to understand. I mean, John chapter 12, Jesus said in verse 24, says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies. Now follow what he says. Unless this kernel of wheat, this seed, one little seed, is placed in the ground and dies, it remains alone. It'll always be one little kernel, one little seed, if it doesn't die. But its death will produce many new kernels. And so its death then becomes the, you know, the stalk of wheat. And there it multiplies itself so many times over. And I think everyone would agree that one, that a stalk of wheat is so much better than a kernel of wheat. A stalk of corn is so much better than a kernel of corn. And the change is death. And the grieving that goes through that, it says, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives, of new lives. And that's what grief takes us through. That when this life, when life and our love seems to die, it's not because that's not good. You know, because the truth is, it's hard for me to imagine, especially as I think about my relationship with Donnell and the life that we've been blessed with and how much I love her, that I've just asked God, could you let me go first? You know, I don't know. I think he's going to, because I've asked him so many times. If you let me go first, because I don't think I could get through the day. I don't even know where most things are in my own life if he didn't tell me. But the reason that death happens, not because it's not good. It happens because it's not complete. It's not as good as it's going to be. Now think about that for a moment. This life, this love, that you share with someone that you can't bear the thought of being separated from for a moment, that grief is the pain you feel in that momentary separation. But that separation isn't because it's not good. It is good. It's great. It's just to hope to let you know that there's that death that produces a plentiful harvest, it just gets better. One of the most difficult things and one of the things I love to preach about is heaven. And heaven, so many people, is this mysterious thing. I'm convinced as preachers, we don't talk about heaven enough. The Bible tells us so many times over and over, fix your thoughts on heaven. Think about heavenly things. Think about it all the time. And we'd be much better served if we get our eyes off the present, get our eyes on heaven, live our life in light of what we look at eternity. That's hard. So this is what I want you to understand. And this is, if I boil down what I believe about heaven that the Bible teaches about heaven, is that when you think about heaven, think of it this way. It's not entirely different. It's not entirely different. And that is the lie, I think, that Satan has got so many people believing about heaven, that all we think about heaven is just this boring reality of floating around strumming harps on clouds. It's just going to be this just one long church service. And I don't like it when church goes over an hour here, so how do you do that for eternity? Heaven is not entirely different. The realities of this life only become better in that life. It is entirely better. The realities of the old things just become the realities of better things there in heaven. And so as I would let myself mourn the loss of a loved one, even thinking about being separated from Donnell, one of the hopes that I would have and hope she would hold on to, while I miss her in the present life at the moment, I'm holding on that we will be reunited. And what we had here was pretty awesome, and it's going to be pretty great there. Better. And you hold on to that hope of that relationship when it comes. One more rung. Now you're almost to the top. You don't think I can climb this ladder to the top? I can go all the way to the top, and I'm not going to stand on the seventh rung because this is not even smart now. But I might die if I go one more rung. Okay, I'm coming down. That's higher than I thought it was. But you know, you can see things differently up here. And once you climb from the depths of despair and darkness, you now can stand on the seventh rung of anticipation. And you can look out, you can dismount the ladder, begin to walk on a different ground. Grief is still there, but hope shines brightly. You now begin to anticipate the longing of going there, the reunion that will take place. It is a place that is unimaginable, can't even be described. It is why we grieve differently than those who have no faith. We stand on this anticipation. We peel away the layers of the grief as we go up every rung. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Let me give you just one little quick illustration. Most people and most Christians spend more time planning a vacation and learning about a destination than they do planning to go to heaven and learning about the ultimate destination that they're going to. And when you begin to look in the Bible, what tells you about heaven? I get excited. I'm looking forward to going. And I know the pain, and I got loved ones that are there, and the reunion that's going to take place. And it just gives us the hope. And so now we just close. We're in this midst of anticipation and the waiting. And the grief is still there. There's still emptiness in our life where that person that we loved has gone from us. But now that emptiness is still there, but there's this anticipation of where we will be with that person again in this new life. And we then begin to think about the new life that is coming, and it gives us hope. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. And all of these things that we've talked about, and the way that we make our way out of darkness into light, it's only based for those of us who have faith. These are not promises, and these are not hopes, and these are not truths for those who do not know Jesus Christ. This is not for everyone. This is for those of us who've experienced the life-transforming power of God's love in our lives through his grace. If you've never experienced that, you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, my prayer for you is you'll do it now. He'll take away your shame, your guilt, take away all those things of the past, give you power for the present, and give you hope for the future. And I trust you'll trust him today. Give your life to him. Father, I pray for every broken heart today, and I know there's a lot of broken hearts here, that the grief and the pain that we deal with in this life, it is real. But Father, hope is as real too. And Father, grief has a purpose. Father, it directs us towards that hope. And Father, I pray that every one of us would hold on to that grief, whether we know you or not, would come to know you now. Many will just ask you to forgive them of the sins and place their hope in you. Father, many will just look up from the darkness, look up towards the light. And Father, just step on that first rung of the sovereignty of God. But Father, I pray that you'd move and change lives and give us really the hope that we have and the despair in the world that we live in now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.